Open up to Matthew 28. The last time, when I think it was when I was teaching the message titled In the Name of Jesus, you know, when I woke up, the lesson was already going on. I was hearing the verses, and I had to scramble out of bed and get to the computer and start copying and pasting. This morning, I was listening. I was kind of half expecting that same thing. No. So he was gracious enough to allow me to have 1.5 cups of coffee. And then it began. I was, oh, my goodness. And I went... And I didn't quite understand the connection, these verses. I feel so humbled that he would teach you this way, that I'm the vessel for the grace, if you'll say it that way. I'm learning as much as you in these lessons, you know. This is a continuation of the theme for this year. One of the recent services was called In the Name of Jesus, and I think that Sunday night we called that one Do All in the Name of Jesus. I'm not going to put a title on this one yet. We'll see exactly how it comes forth. I'm going to give you some reminders from the service In the Name of Jesus. I'm going to do this as a quick review so you have this in your mind, okay? You remember when Peter and John came up to the man at the Gate Beautiful, and this man was lame from his mother's womb. In other words, it's a birth defect. And he was begging, and he was expecting Peter and John to give him something. At that moment, Peter didn't have any money on them. They said, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. And boy, we need to really understand, we have the same thing. Such as I have, give I thee. And let me read it. In the name of Jesus, now see, in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know the story, how immediately his ankle bones were strengthened and he leaping and praising God, and everybody there knew him. See, this is when revival breaks out, when everybody knows it's not a fake. Everybody knows this person from their own hometown. They know he's always been that way, and you come in the name of Jesus. I mean, the people are going to gather when they see a real sign and a wonder. Well, the people were gathering around Peter and John, you know, like, wow, you know, you guys are something else. Well, and then in Acts 3:12, you don't have to turn to any of these. This is all review. When Peter saw it, he answered the people and he said, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness, or you could, I like to say it this way for teaching, by our own power or our own holiness, we have made this man to walk. Then he tells them plainly what it was. Where is that power? He said, it's Acts 3:16, he says, and his name, through faith, in his name. Did you get that? His name, through faith in his name, has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You got to understand that, and we looked at quite a few verses here in Ephesians and so forth, the name of Jesus has been exalted above every name that is named. Ephesians chapter 1 will tell you that, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, not only of things on the earth, but things even under the earth. His name is above every name. Cancer is a name. Birth defects is a name. Leukemia is a name. Everything that, it has a name, and if it has a name, the name of Jesus is above that name. Okay? That's one of our offensive weapons as we go to war this year. We have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And you know it's the word rhema there, the spoken Word of God. The Word of God in a big Bible on your coffee table is potential power. You know, it's like a dam that has all this water back behind it. That's all potential power. But it's not until they open the floodgates and they let that power start flowing through the turbines, the generators. That's when the power flows, and it's the same with us. When we let that Word of God, even stored in your heart, that's not really what releases the power. What releases it is when you open the floodgates, which is your tongue. and let his word start coming out of your mouth. Now you're releasing the unadulterated power of the living God, and Jesus is the word of God. Okay. I recommend that service to you. I can only hit the highlights. Okay. All right. Later on, you can, in Luke 10, you don't have to turn there. This is review. But in Luke 10, he not only, you know, he sent out the 12, and then later he sent out the 70. He sent out 70. And when they come back, they have an astounding report. They're going, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Did you get that? Through thy name. They're subject to us. And if you look up that word subject in Strong's, it's a G5293, and it literally means to obey. In the name of Jesus, devils have to obey you. They are subject to you through his name. They have to. They have no choice. They have to obey. In that same chapter, Jesus says, Behold, I give unto you power, and that's exousia, that's authority. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power, and that word there, though, is dunamis. It means dynamite. It's where we get dynamite from. He's not saying the enemy doesn't have any dynamite, but he's saying his dynamite has no power over you. Because he says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, dunamis, of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 23, you can look that up later. That's the passage that tells you that the name of Jesus is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Hebrews 1, 4, don't turn there either. This is all review. By inheritance, Jesus has received the power that's in this name. Hebrews 1:4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Because the next verse says, now to which of the angels has he ever said, you are my son? He said it to Jesus. He didn't say it to the angels. But you know who else he said it to? He said it to you the day you were born again. You are my child. This day have I begotten thee. By inheritance we have that name that angels don't even have. But we have it also because you're born into the family. You're offspring of the living God. All right. Then we went to, now this one I want you to see. It's only two verses. Go to Luke 9. We'll come back to Matthew 28. Keep your fingers there. I haven't forgot. Luke 9, look at verses 49 and 50. This is so important right here. John answered and said, Master. Now, by the way, what was going on right before this was a discussion about who is the greatest in the kingdom. You remember that? A little jostling and a little shoving. I want to sit on your left. No, I want to sit on your right. And a little, who's the greatest? Well, right at the end of that discussion, John brings this up. He says, Master, we saw one casting out devils, now notice, in thy name. Now notice, it does not say trying to cast out devils. Apparently, this guy was getting it done. We saw a guy, he was casting out devils in thy name. Now what's required? That name and faith in that name. You got that? All right. And we forbade him. Why? Well, he didn't follow with us. He's not an apostle. He didn't follow with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. And I've meditated these, you know, those two little verses is all we have about that guy. We don't know his name. We don't know his history. We don't know what happened later. I mean, it's just these two little verses. Of course, nothing's in the Bible by accident. You know why that's in there? So you'd have it straight forever. The whole church would know. You don't have to have it. You don't have to be an apostle to use the name of Jesus. We don't even know this fella's name. He didn't follow with them. But this is a man that had faith in the name of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He followed Jesus, and when he spoke, the Holy Spirit backed up his words. That is you. So when nobody knows my name, he knows your name. The question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith in that name? You don't have to be an apostle. What did Jesus say? Those that what? Those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. All that's required is that you believe. And then we finished up that lesson talking about the seven sons of Sceva. Now go ahead and turn there. Believe it or not, I am going to get to Matthew 28. This one's important. Acts 19, starting in verse 13. For years and years, I was defeated by this passage because, you know, the seven sons of Sceva, they came and they tried to cast out a devil in the name that Paul preaches. And you know what happened? That devil, the guy in whom that devil was, jumped on them, beat them up, made their heads bleed. They run out of there bleeding and naked. I mean, that's not a good encounter, you know. You know. And for years, I was defeated because it was like, I said, well, man, maybe I just, you know, that devil says, Paul, I know, and I mean, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And I'm thinking, yeah, that's me. Who am I? Oh, false religion, false humility is just a tool of the devil. You are who God says you are. I don't care what you feel about yourself. You are who God says you are. That's called faith, to believe. You talk about faith. For me to believe what God says about me, knowing me? Anyway. So let's read it here. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, that just means we command you, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, is that not the name? I mean, was Paul preaching some other Christ? No, it is the right name. But now notice there's no power when they use it that way. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. They did that very thing. I command you in the name of Jesus, that's the right Jesus, the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. Well, not only did that, you'll see it here. Not, he didn't come out. He came out and beat them up, maybe. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them. Now, this is one guy against seven. And prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And see, in those days, I did not know the laws of meditation. I would just end my reading right there, like that's the end of the story, you know. And I didn't really understand. I didn't understand that you have to continue on until you get to the end of the subject. Now, let's keep reading, and I'm going to read you something out of Matthew Henry's commentary on this one. I don't read you very often anything out of no commentaries. But this one's pretty good. Sometimes a little historical information is good to have. So they ran out of the house naked and wounded, verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at where? Now notice, Ephesus, that's important to know where this happened. At Ephesus. Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It wasn't decreased by this seeming failure. It was magnified, see? And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Could you say that's a lot of books? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, in this commentary, what's important to know out of it is this. Here is confusion of some of Satan's servants, some vagabond Jews that were exorcists. They made use of Christ's name profanely and wickedly in their diabolical enchantments, but were made to pay dearly for their presumption. Observe the general character of those who were guilty of this presumption. They were Jews, but they were vagabond Jews. They were of the Jewish nation and religion, but went about from town to town to get money by conjuring. They strolled about to tell the people their fortunes. These are fortune tellers. and pretended now by spells and charms to cure diseases. They pretended. And they brought people to themselves that were melancholy, today we'd say depressed. They were doing these tricks using forms of conjuring and commanding using various names. And all they did here was add the name of Jesus to those names. You understand what's going on now? These guys are not disciples of the Lord Jesus. They've come to add another name to the names they were using in their magic and their black arts. I saw the same thing, very similar, in South Africa when I preached there. I mean, so many of the people there, the converts, they wore crosses. If you asked them if they were Christian, they said yes. But AIDS was just devastating the population there at the time. And the reason why was the culture for 1,000 years had been, married or not, everybody sleeps with everybody. That was the culture. But I knew when you genuinely get born again, there's a nature that comes on the inside of you that says adultery is wrong. But they didn't seem to have any restraint. And I couldn't really understand that until I got to go inside one of their tents. And really not a tent, it's a hovel that they make. They call them squatter camps. Everybody, you've seen them. And in nearly all of them, they have somewhere, there'll be a little altar. It's like a 2x6 or a 2x12 on a couple of blocks or a couple of paint cans or something. And sure enough, there'll be a cross there representing Jesus right next to a stuffed snake's head. Right next to, one of them had a little like you'd buy at a souvenir shop, a little golden King's Tut coffin. Mummification case, whatever you call that thing. And other, all kinds of, and that, so basically their idea of getting saved was, oh, Jesus, yes, he's a God also, yes, yes, we'll worship Jesus right here next with our other gods. And they're not genuinely getting born again, at least in that area, right there. Well, these people here, they're using the name of Jesus, all right, but they don't have any real faith in that name. They're not submitted to him. What they're doing is trying to use his name to make money. Thank God nobody does that today. I'm going to read you one more little portion here, because this is the launching pad now for today's message right here. What does it really mean to go forth in the name of Jesus? So in verse 15, where this devil spoke and he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? And remember, these guys tried to cast out a devil using the name of Jesus to make money. Okay? So Matthew Henry, he paraphrases what the devil is saying there. It's like the devil is saying, I know that Jesus has conquered principalities and powers. And I know that Paul has authority in his name to cast out devils. But what power have you to command in his name? What have you to do to declare the power of Jesus or to take his covenant and his commands into your mouths, seeing that you hate his instructions? And there it is. There it is right there. Now, that's the launching pad for today's message. Have you found Matthew 28? Believe it or not, there is a strong move in the body of Christ today, and I mean it's probably growing faster than any other segment of, quote, Christianity called radical grace right now. 90% of what they teach is true, and I would agree with it. It's that other 5 or 10% that is deadly as poison. They are mentioned and prophesied about in Scripture, but one of the primary false teachings in that doctrine is that they say that you have to look at the teachings of Jesus and decide which ones still apply to Christians today. They actually say in their writings that Jesus was teaching a different gospel than the one that the Apostle Paul preached. And that Paul is really the apostle of grace, and that's why he calls it, quote, my gospel. Now, nothing is more ludicrous, but they are getting thousands, if not ten, well, what? The primary voice of that, his church, is in another country. The last time I heard of his membership was like 22,000. And he's got disciples all over the world. A friend of mine was pastoring. He was teaching a message about some of the dangers of radical grace. And right in the midst of it, his own sister got up and got her son and walked out of the service. Didn't want to hear it. Later on, he talked with his sister, and sure enough, she was had been so influenced by this guy, she was having a hard time hearing anything different. So he calls me and says, now how can a dude, how can a dude who lives on the other side of the world have more influence over my own sister when I'm her pastor? And I said, well, how often does she hear you speak? He said, well, once or twice a week. I said, she's probably hearing him five times a week on TV. Maybe in our station, in our town here in Tulsa, you can find him probably 20 times on different stations during the day. Well, it's not just that one voice. There's others, and now they're springing up like mushrooms. And again, 90%, hey, they've got some really good insight on grace. They really do. But that other 5 or 10%? Now, what they teach is this. Yes, sir. Okay, I got to get it in his sequence here. We are going to get to Matthew 28. But go over to Mark 11 for just a minute. Because this one's so easy. This one. This is, and not just that one voice, but every one of his disciples around the world that I've read after so far, they all teach this same thing. You know the classic teaching on faith that we have in Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. Let's just read it. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. There is your classic definition of faith and the prayer of faith right there. But now notice, verse 25 starts with an and. Which, when somebody says and, they're normally not through talking yet. It's important to find out what's on the other side of the and. And, how many of you want your faith to work? When you pray, you want stuff to happen. When you speak in the name, you want things to happen. Amen? Well, and, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I received an email from a member of one of those churches over there, who I've known this lady for years, but she's been attending that church for a while, and she asked me what I thought about verses 25 and 26. And I basically said they mean what they say. You know? That you can't as a Christian, I mean, he's forgiven you all trespasses, and you think you're going to live in strife and bitterness and unforgiveness and that everything's going to be well with you? That's just not true. Her response to me was a copy and paste from one of the books. I think I wrote the verse down here. Hang on. Ephesians 4:32. You don't have to turn there. You know it. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So she says, no, we don't really have to forgive anymore. That's what they say. They plainly say it. I didn't believe it so much. I had to go get the book and read it for myself. But it's in every one of them. Not just that one author. They say, no, Christians are so forgiven that when you sin, you don't even have to ask forgiveness anymore because Jesus has already paid the price for that. And they're saying for sure here, no, now we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Well, Jesus taught that first. You see, they're taking that from Paul's writing in Ephesians, and they're saying, see, Jesus gave Paul more or a different gospel. It's a gospel of grace that Jesus didn't really teach. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, not Paul. I love Paul. I love his writings. He is not teaching some different gospel than Jesus. Yes, sir. And that takes us to Matthew 28. That'd be a good place to do it. Here's Jesus' concluding words as he's about to be ascended back up into heaven. Get it? This is after the resurrection. This is not before the cross. This is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. This is our dispensation. This is the same gospel time that we live in when Jesus says these words to his followers. And he says in verse 18, Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word exousia, means authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He did not say, wait till the Apostle Paul arrives on the scene. I'm going to give him a different gospel, and then you're to obey everything that he gives you. No. What do you think the disciples, the apostles, when they scattered and began, you know, Dave has taught us all about the different apostles and where they wound up. Some went to India, some went Africa, some went other places, you know. We can read all about that. What do you think they were teaching and preaching when they went to those places? They're teaching the red words. They're teaching the red letters. They're teaching the teachings of Jesus. And so was Paul. Paul was not teaching some other gospel. These teachers are taking just certain segments out of context and they're twisting it to make it fit a doctrine that is not scriptural. And there's going to be millions in hell because of it, I'm convinced. And my job is to stand here and preach the truth, arm you and equip you so that when you go forth in the name of Jesus, it's really in the power of his name. As his disciples, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's your goal too, to follow him, obey him, serve him, speak in his name, and have the results he expects us to have. We're not going to do that following some different gospel made up by some mamby-pamby that's on the other side of the earth. Hallelujah. He says, teaching, look at verse 20. Put your nose in your book. I hope it's red letters. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. This is our mandate as much as it was theirs. And he has not changed his teaching. And let me show you that he taught this first. Go to Matthew 18. Just back up there a little bit. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Like that's some new doctrine that Paul just come up with on his own. Or that, let's say, no, they don't say it that way. Like it's something that Jesus gave him after the cross. And like it's different from what Jesus taught. Jesus taught this same thing. Dave normally starts teaching this lesson, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So get it. There's a dispute here between brothers. There's been a problem. Dave says usually it's, he typifies it like this. Maybe you're in a business deal with this Christian brother of yours, and he embezzles the money, and he runs off with your $50,000. He said, well, what do you do to restore your brother? Well, first you go to him alone, and you tell him the situation. Say, now if you give me back my $50,000, everything will be fine. And he tells you, go jump in the lake. So then what do you do? Well, he says, if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should may be established. So you get two or three other brothers to go with you, and you rehearse the whole thing again, and still at the end of it, he says, go jump in the lake. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. So bring the whole thing before the church and the elders, and make sure you're not operating incorrectly out of the word of God or something. But after that's over, it says, if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Dave says, when he first read that, he thought, aha, finally, I can treat this guy. I can get my lawyers who have lawyers. We'll make this guy wish he had never run off with my $50,000. I'll tell you, we'll show him. And then the Holy Ghost spoke. It says, I didn't tell you to be a heathen to him. I said, him be like a heathen to you. Well, how are we supposed to deal with the heathens? You ever hear of Luke 6? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, what are the things that you say? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hurt you. Bless them. Pray for them. All, and you're going, what? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to loose the guy and let him go. You treat him like an unbeliever and loose him to the power of God, because he's the one in trouble, not you. You say, well, I'm out my 50,000. This guy's on a path to hell. This guy's on a path. He's the one in trouble. The promise in Luke, that's really what Luke 6:38 is if you'll loose that guy and let him go, no matter what he runs off of that's yours. Yeah, he may take your 50,000. He may slap you on the cheek. He may take all your stuff. God says, you'll never be permanently diminished for extending my gospel to the lost. Or here, a Christian brother that's in offense. He says the real promise of Luke 6:38, yeah, he may run off with your stuff, but I'll speak to the hearts of other men, and they will give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men will heap to your bosom. God is saying, I'll personally take it upon myself if you will use your wealth to extend my grace to the lost. If they run off with it and you don't require it back, I promise you by my own self, I will speak to other men to bring more than that back. You'll not be permanently diminished. I don't know hardly anybody that has faith in that. Y'all glad you came? I am. But now notice, now Peter understood this, see? He's teaching all this, and come on down, verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you underline in your Bible, you should underline the word loosed in verse 18. Because you hear all kind of squirrely things taught out of that chapter. You know, it's all about binding and loosing. And, you know, I've heard things like, I bind a new Cadillac car to myself, and I call heaven to loose it unto me. Holy cannoli. You know, get a prayer life. Holy cannoli. My God. You got to keep it in the context. And again, I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And I've heard all kinds. I want you to agree with me that I'll have 7 Cadillac cars, each one a different color for each day of the week. God help us all. Who are the 2 or 3 in the context? It's the ones you took with you. It's the ones that went with you to listen to this thing in the first place. All of you come in agreement and loose this guy. Let him go so heaven can go after him. Now watch. Peter understood it. You know, Peter, I love Peter. We all love Peter because he's, you know, he just had enough boldness to say what we're all thinking anyway. You know, yeah. Okay, great. That's good. What are we going to get out of it? That's what he wants. So then comes Peter to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Just like that there. He ran off, you know, we got this dispute. How often shall he sin against me and I forgive him? Peter understood the subject matter here, that Jesus is telling him to let this guy go. Let him be as a heathen and a publican. Well, how would I do that? Have mercy on him and let him go. Trust God to make it up to you. How often should I do that? And I'm sure Peter thought he was being generous. 7 times. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now don't become a legalist there. Let's see, 70 times 7, that's 490. I forgave him 488. 489, one more time, buddy. The legalistic mind is a crazy thing. What's he trying to teach? There's no end to this. Love never fails. Love never comes to an end. See? Then Jesus gives us this parable. Now again, what we're really talking, they're saying that Paul is teaching something different than Jesus. That we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And when I question them, like, Well, what happens if you don't? They have no answer. It's like, no, it's all been paid for. It's like there's no consequences for disobeying what the Lord said. But Jesus gave us this parable. Paul taught forgive as you've been forgiven because Jesus taught it first. It's right here. Now look, he's given us a parable, so we know for sure. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Just get it straight. That's like millions and millions in today's money. That's lots, impossible for this guy to ever pay. But he says, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the truth of it is, he never would be able to pay it back. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, now has he been forgiven? He has been forgiven. Okay. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant felt, and he just owes a little bit. This is a tiny amount compared to what the other guy had. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me, because you asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, he was mad, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What is the lesson there? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Paul didn't originate that. Jesus originated that. But what they're living out in this doctrine of radical grace is they're saying like, well, there's no consequences if you don't. My brother and sister, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Again, I'm reminded of the lady that Michael and I, well, mainly Michael, we knew this lady. She kept, now I don't believe a genuine Christian can be possessed in their spirit the same way an unborn again person can, but they can be so tormented in their mind that it's hard to tell the difference. This lady, she would get so tormented by devils. I mean, supernatural things would happen. I heard it, that she ripped the steel door off the building of a church as they were trying to get her in there to cast the devil out of her. That same, one of those same guys that was there called me going, do you know anything about casting out devils? I say, I know Michael. He knows about it. Told Michael, you know, and so we're going to go with him over there, you know. And of course, we were brand new, shiny, wide-eyed Christians, you know, and thought we knew everything and had all power. Michael had a little more wisdom, and he says, well, you can go with me on one condition. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, don't help me. I want you to find a place to sit, pray in tongues, don't help me, don't say anything, and don't do anything. Well, we get over there, and I'm telling you, when this devil started manifesting in that lady, and I'm not about to tell you everything that happened, none of us wanted to help Michael anyway. Yes, Lord, use Michael. Use him, God. You know, I mean, running through the house, and you never heard the like of swearing and cussing, and I won't even begin to tell you all the stuff that happened, and it went on for like a couple of hours. What were you, Gary, you great man of faith and power, what were you doing?
I was sitting on the floor, huddled against the wall, going, "Shut up, Michael Sandelebrato, Marisonia. Get him. Use him, Jesus. Use Michael." Yes, God. And she got free, and I've never seen a person's countenance change so much. She was a sweet creature that loved God and kind, and she was embarrassed that so much. She didn't remember a lot of what happened, you know. And she would be okay like that for a week or two, maybe 3 weeks, and then she'd start heading that direction again. It wouldn't be very long. She was as bad as she was before. And more than one, I don't even know how many times Michael had to do that over the space of 6 months or a year. But it just kept, she kept going back into it. Well, finally, Michael got to the heart of it one time. Come to find out, she had been horribly, not only verbally, but physically abused as a child. And Michael would say, "Well, have you forgiven them?" And boy, the anger that would come up. "I will not forgive them. They had no right to do that to me. I was just a child. I will never forgive them. I want them all to burn in hell," and just on and on and on. Just rah, rah, rah. He said, "Well, you have to forgive them that you're opening the door to the tormentors in your own life. This is what Jesus taught. He says, forgive as you have been forgiven." See, I'm one of those that sinned much. I love much. I'll just tell you the truth. And I'm slow to pass judgment on you. I don't know why. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. People look at me like, I'm slow to pass judgment. I try really to, because I, knowing what I have been forgiven, I'm going to pass sentence on you. No, sir. Jesus was the first one to teach, forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, verse 27, by the way, I'm using a brand new Bible. I keep wearing these things out. I was about to teach the other day, and I was going to read something out of Genesis 1. And I opened my Bible, the one I had before, and I had lost all of creation. Genesis 1 and 2, the whole chapters were gone. I started with the fall. That's nowhere to start. So, God, I can't preach like this. I had to go get another Bible. So now the pages are all new, you know, sticky. Look at verse 27. Remember over here? In verse 18 on the previous page, it says, well, in my Bible, previous page, "Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Look here at verse 27. "And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and did what? Loosed him." That's what he's talking about with that guy that run off, that brother that has trespassed against you. He's saying, treat him as a heathen in the public, and how would I do that? How about loosing him and letting him go? See, when you start operating like that, now you're starting to function truly in the name of Jesus. Now your heart is becoming synchronized with his heart. Now you understand this life is not about you, you're for, and no more. It's not about who, you know that old saying, he who dies with the most toys wins? No, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And it only matters what you did for Christ. That's all you're going to carry into the next world. None of your possessions, none of your accomplishments, not your 50,000, none of that matters. But boy, if you'll serve Jesus and win that offended brother back, that's a treasure you will have forever. You will never lose that. You'll carry that reward over into the next life also, see? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The two are together. You can't function like this without Jesus truly being the Lord of your life. Yes, sir. Really. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Alan's message Wednesday night, and I'm not prepared to really teach this yet, but the Lord is speaking through every vessel here. And I'm telling you, it was so rich. I took notes. I was taking notes. I'm going to attempt this. This is my first attempt at something that'll... maybe take it might be 3 years before I really get to teach it. But you know, there in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, where it's talking about the transition from the gifts to love. And it says, well, you know, covet the best gifts. It's not saying God doesn't want to use you in the gifts, but yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And really the next chapter is what we call the love chapter. We just read it and we go, wow. You know, I read it in the Amplified, it'll just kill you dead, you know. God. And it dawned on me a little bit. This is my first attempt at saying it, so don't hold me to it too much. It's something, the gifts, even tongues and interpretation. You know why he has to bypass our intellect? Because we are spiritually so dense when it comes to love. He can't even communicate his heart to us. We don't have anything in us that's able to receive it, except in seed form. That nature of Christ that's really in us. But it's so undeveloped. I'm talking about the fruit of love, to see people the way he sees them. Let's say it different. To love people the way he loves them. He's trying to flow through us. And we're so not love that love has to bypass our intellect to communicate to the part of him in us that is love, which is your spirit. That's why tongues. That's why. You say, well, okay, that's my first attempt. It'll be better later. Let's get back. That was a preview of coming attractions. I'm telling you, don't miss the services. Whoever's here, and if you have to miss them, thank God they're available on the internet. Okay? All right. Forgive as you've been forgiven. This is not a new doctrine. This is something that Jesus taught himself. Paul is not preaching a different gospel. But you say, my question is, I agree with that. You should forgive as you have been forgiven. Now my question to you is, what if you don't? They say nothing will happen. I say, you're in for torment. I don't know any Christian that can live a happy life. Yes, sir. And even as I say that, you're saying, but I can't. Well, that's what she said. First thing you have to do is start agreeing with Jesus, even if it's just with your mouth. Yes, sir. I'll tell it again. Many years ago, in a galaxy far away, many years ago, a long time ago, in my mind at the time, I was really hurt by two people, in my mind. And I mean, I was not about to forgive them. I was angry with them. Now, I was really out of fellowship with the Lord when all this happened. All of us were. Later on, I get saved. This Michael Muccio comes and turns our whole life upside down. And he teaches us what he knew about praying in tongues. He didn't understand it to the depth that Dave has taught us, but he understood enough. He said, you need to spend time praying in tongues and reading the word. Well, I was coming to that part of the word that we just read today, if you do not forgive. You know? Well, immediately the Holy Ghost brought the faces of those two people to my mind. And I thought, I don't want to forgive them. He says, well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. And I'm going, Lord, do you know what they did to me? I mean, Lord, I don't want to forgive them. In fact, I want them to die and I want to do the killing. He says, well, you know, he'll never force you to do anything. He said, well, just know. And it's that very passage there, if you don't forgive, you know. And I go, well, God, I want to go all the way with you. I love you, Jesus. You saved me from hell. I want to follow you. I want to go all the way. I want to walk with you. He said, well, you're going to have to forgive him. I said, there is nothing. I said, you know everything. Look, there's nothing in here that wants to forgive them. Now, really, there was, because his spirit was in there, but I didn't know much about that in those days. I was trying to be honest with the Lord. I said, there's nothing in me that even wants to forgive them. He said, would you be willing to be made willing? I had to think about that for a minute. Let's see now. I'm not willing right now. But if you could make me willing, then I guess I would be willing. So then I'd be willing. Yes. Okay. Yes. If you can make me willing, then I'll be willing. But I'm thinking, he can't do that. I thought I was safe. You know? So then I got instruction from the Lord. This instruction says, every time you think of them, if you just think of them, all I want you to do is just pray that I'll bless them. God, I don't want them blessed. He says, do you want to go with me or not? I want to go with you. Then pray that. Have you ever tried not to think about anybody? I didn't want to pray that. I tried not to think about them. Guess what happened? I thought about them. So I still remember the first time I prayed it. I remember it. It's just, he knows it's true. I saw their faces. I thought about it. I said, okay, God, I'm asking you to bless them. And you know I don't really mean it. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. No lightning bolts came from heaven or anything. I said, okay. Well, a little while later, wasn't very long, I thought of them again. God, okay. I called their names out. I asked you to bless them. And you know I don't mean it. I don't know how long that went on. But over a period of days, I noticed that I kind of dropped off that last part. Something was beginning to change in my heart. And I think about it. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm asking you to bless them. Well, I don't really want anybody to go to hell or anything. Okay. You can go ahead and bless them, but I don't like them. Or something like that. That's still kind of my attitude of heart. I'm not happy about this, but I guess you can bless them. Don't let them go to hell, at least. Over time, he didn't let me off that. I mean, quite a while. And I would think of them, and I'd pray it again. And I was also praying in other tongues. And you know how David's taught us that when you pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is like a flashlight that goes up into the attic. And, you know, you fling open that door and you shine that light in that attic and you see all that dirt. And your first response is, I'm not going to pray anymore because look at all the dirt this light brought. Now, the dirt was there the whole time. Praying allows the Holy Spirit to shine his light on the dirt. That's what began to happen. See, up until that moment in my little soul, my poor little soul, I was just so pure and innocent in that whole ordeal, and they were so wicked and evil in how they treated me. As I prayed in tongues, he began to show me my part, which was way worse than anything they had done. By the time it was over, I wasn't praying mercy for them. I was praying mercy for me. I said, oh God, have mercy on me for my part in this. I'm way worse. I did worse than they did ever. And see what's happened? He has worked that forgiveness down through these years. They're very close friends of ours today. They live like 3 blocks away. I mean, it's amazing, the love of God. Yes, sir. Okay, these are in my notes, but I'm having to do it this way. See, that was a personal instruction, was it not? Would you call my unforgiveness a stronghold? Could you liken it to Jericho, a big one? It's a big stronghold early in my Christian walk, right at the entrance to the promised land that I'm wanting to enjoy and possess. Here I am. I've come to a big stronghold. I thank God for the word of God. We have lots of general instructions in there. But see, what I received from him was a personal instruction. Pray for them every time you think of them. Just pray. And he gave me the words, what to pray. And I obeyed that. When they went to Jericho, they received instructions that no natural general would ever come up with to defeat a city. You know, walk around the city seven days. Every time you do it, blow the ram's horns on the seventh day. March around the city 7 times. Blow the ram's horns. Shout with a great shout, and the walls will fall down flat. Sure, every general conquers that way. No, that was a specific instruction for that stronghold, wasn't it? And even more so, now get this. On that one, he says, don't keep any of the silver or the gold for yourselves. Later on, they did. You can't make a law out of that, like don't ever. No, later on they did. But in that one, they were given specific instructions, and everybody knew it. Do not keep any of the gold or any of the silver. Every precious thing on that one was devoted to the Lord. Right? Well, y'all know what happened. Wasn't the guy's name Achan? A-C-H-A-N, if I remember right. He disobeyed. He disobeyed the plain, I'm going to say personal instruction, because they don't receive that. They didn't receive that instruction that way with every city. They got different instructions with different cities. But he disobeyed and he hid away, what was it, some gold and a couple of fancy clothes or something. Expensive stuff. He did opposite of what the Lord said. And then they're going to go to Ai, which is just a little small city compared, stronghold compared to Jericho. In fact, you'll read, they go, We're not even going to take the whole army with us. We're just going to take a few men. Basically, they're going, Lord, look at us. Did you see what happened at Jericho? Did you see that, Lord? Wasn't that great? Huh? AI, look how small it is. We got this. We got this, Lord. Well, and plus, there's disobedience. There's sin. God calls it plainly sin in the camp. Well, you know what happened? They get over there, they get their britches whipped off of them. You can't disobey the Lord. People that say, well, I got all these problems in my life and I got all this stuff going on. Well, I know some of it's the devil's attack. But if you've been long standing without victory, part of the question has to be, what was the last thing the Lord said to you? Did you obey that or did you not obey that? What if Gary Carpenter, way back in, this was in 1980, the fall of 1980. What if, when I received that instruction about praying for that couple, what if I had not obeyed that to this day? Do you think I'd be in ministry? If I was, it wouldn't be his ministry. It'd be something I built. It'd be something I did on my own. I can't disobey the real truth of it is probably bitterness, that bitterness and resentment. If I'd have carried it all those years, I wouldn't be in ministry. I'd probably be dead. I mean, it opens the doors for the tormentors. You can't live like that and think it's going to be okay with you. Oh, I love these shouting messages. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Come on. Peter and Jude both prophesied about these types of false doctrines. I want you to see them both. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and put a marker. Also, in Jude, we'll probably be in the first chapter of Jude. Now you got to have some fun, you know. Yes, sir. Second Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And notice this. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That's what we're talking about today, false teachers. We're not really talking about that. The real subject matter is going in the name of Jesus and having results. You can't go using his name if you are not submitted to his name. You got that? He's got to be Lord. The sons of Sceva, they did not have that. They were just trying to use his name to build a ministry and make money. They wouldn't have called it, I don't know whether they called it a ministry, but that's what they were doing. Trying to make a name for themselves using the name of Jesus and trying to get money, make a living with it. But this other guy who wasn't even an apostle, we don't know his name. John says, we saw this guy casting out devils in thy name, but we forbade him because he followed not with us. That tells you, you don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to have you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be in the fivefold. Jesus said, believers in my name, they'll cast out devils. But that guy, I guarantee you, because the Holy Spirit backed up what he said and that devil had to come out, he was submitted to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus was his Lord. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, because we don't want to do the things that he says sometimes. It's hard. It's not easy on the soul to forgive somebody that you think has wronged you. Now, in that case, I was very guilty myself. It's not always the case. You know, little children that are molested, it's not their fault. Even though the devil will tell them there's something wrong with them. But you still have to forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Otherwise, you're just opening the doors for torment, and you don't want that. Okay. There shall also be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, even denying the Lord that bought them. And I used to wonder, how in the world could they... He says, if you read this whole passage, he said they're in your feasts, and they're among you, in other words. And I'm going, well, how could denying the Lord? Are they saying Jesus is not Lord? We wouldn't put up with that for 2 seconds. But that's not really what he's saying. He's not saying they're denying the name of Jesus. What it is, they're saying no to the name of Jesus. They're denying his teachings. And I see this subtly. It's not subtle anymore. It's rapidly coming into the body of Christ. And they're separating. Do you know they've taken away nearly all the Beatitudes? Yeah, nearly all the Beatitudes. They take that away. Oh, it's before the cross. You know. They're denying the Lord that brought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall fall their pernicious ways. Now, at this stage, most of the books and the teachings by these people, they're not really promoting sin. They're not saying, oh, good, it's all been forgiven, go sin now. They're not really preaching that. They're preaching against sin, really. But I'll tell you what they are doing. They're taking away all the like there's no consequences. There's no consequences if you sin. There's no consequences if you keep on. Now, let me tell you plainly, I am not a man standing here telling you that I don't still occasionally sin. Why are you listening to me? No, I'm just because I don't know anybody that could stand here and say that. But right on the other hand, I am in the process of possessing the land just like you. My job is to spy out the land and come and preach it unadulterated to us and tell us what the good book says. I haven't possessed all the land. I'm still struggling with stuff. You're probably still struggling with stuff. And I'm telling you right now, that same Holy Spirit that was with Joshua as they took the land stronghold by stronghold, that same Holy Spirit is with you as you conquer the land stronghold by stronghold. The message is, don't quit fighting. And that's what that radical grace does. It says he will accept you and your flesh just the way you are. There's some truth to that. Yes, he will, if you continue the warfare against your flesh and conquering the land. As long as you continue doing that, he'll walk through hell with you. But if you start saying, oh, it's okay, he accepts me just like I am, and there is some truth to that, but if you start saying it's not even sin anymore, when the Bible says it is, You're on shaky ground now. When you start saying, I won't even tell you some of the stuff that's going on in the name of that doctrine. And they'll say, right in the midst of it, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, even there is some truth to that, but not the way they're preaching it. They're taking away all consequence for sin. Jude, have you found chapter 1 of Jude? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares they're in the midst, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And here it is again, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But if they were saying Jesus is not Lord or Jesus is not the Son of God, we wouldn't listen to them for 2 seconds. They can't be on the inside preaching that. And I used to didn't know how in the world they'd be doing it. But they're saying no to his teachings. They're denying him by taking away the teachings of our Lord and then saying Paul is preaching some different gospel, which he is not. Go to Romans 6, everybody's favorite chapter. I should have been a collective groan right here. No, not Romans 6. Romans 6 is one of my favorite chapters now. It used to be one I hated because I didn't understand. Now listen, I don't know any perfect people, including yours truly, even including Dave. Don't tell him I said that. I'll deny it and then repent. I don't know any perfect people. I don't know anybody that's completely walking free. But you can't take away from the Bible what it says about us and our potential to walk free. We can't. That's our promised land. That's the promised land we are to possess. Jesus came to set us free from sin. Not just forgive us and leave us under the power of it. He came to forgive us and set us free from it. Because look, now they're really teaching there's no consequences for sin. They're saying, now we're not advocating sin. This wave is not. The next, they're taking away the consequences of it in this wave. The next wave will say it's okay. See, that's when the lasciviousness will come in. All right. Romans 6, starting in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, I wonder what that form was. Maybe we can deduce what form of doctrine was delivered to them by what's coming next. That form of doctrine says that being then made what? Being made free from sin? You became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have, like in the past, yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto what? Holiness. For when you were, now notice past tense, when you were the servants, and that's really the word doulos, it means slave. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then? And those things whereof you're now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now what? Now that you're born again, now that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, now that you awake to righteousness and sin not, now being made free from sin. That's the real truth. Even though I don't personally walk totally free myself, I don't even know anybody that walks totally perfect. I mean, not even an internal sin like you see that lady and go, yeah, no. Yeah, no. Too late, you sinned. You had the thought. I know you had it. I don't know anybody that's totally free of all that, that I can't take away from our promised land, which says we are. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, that's a slave to God by your own choice, you have your fruit now unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now look at verse 23. This is Paul. This is Paul preaching the same gospel as Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can't continue purposely in sin and just say, everything's fine, everything's okay, there are no consequences. The Bible doesn't teach that. No, 1 John, you're never going to take 1 John away from me. Let's go there. Let's see it in your Bible. See if it's still in there. They've been trying to take it out. See if 1 John chapter 1 is still in your Bible. I was reading their books. I was in the beginning. I was seeing where they were going with this, and I'm going, boy, they're going to have a real problem with 1 John 1:9, you know, because they're saying you're so. Well, sure enough, got to about chapter 7 or 8 where in the book, and here's the only way they can do it. They say, well, the first chapter of 1 John is not written to Christians. Yeah, it's in their books. It's written to unbelievers. You know why they have to say that? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. There it is right there. That is written to us people. Walk humbly with your God. Walk close to God. He has seen you at your worst. He loves you still. You are the apple of his eye. You're the joy of his life. He's walking. He loves you with a love that cannot be quenched. And he knows you're messed up. He knows also there's a promised land that's been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus for us to walk in it. And he will go with us as we go forth to possess the land. The more we walk submitted to his name. Yes, sir. I don't even want to say it that way. That's too legalistic. To walk in his name is to walk in his life. Let's go back to that sinner again. See, in the old days, if that sinner slapped me on the cheek, forced me to walk a mile, took away my money. What's that old? Just a little bit more, you'd have a country western song. You know, had a dog and in prison. Anyway. And his mother, anyway. You know, treated me like that. How does immature Christians pray? Oh, God, help me. Look how bad I'm being treated. Oh, God, help me. Look what that evil person did to me. And so This is where we are. This is why love can't even talk to us in those early stages. We are so far away from his mind. Oh, God, help me. We'd be like John John and James, I think. They said, shall I call down fire upon his head? And we don't even know what spirit we're of, you know. We're going, God, why don't you help me? Why don't you kill that guy? And he can't even talk to you. You're so far away from love. He says, pray in tongues. Now God, who is love, is speaking to your new nature, which is love. Collectively, they're having a meeting about that guy. They had to bypass you because you want to kill him. They had to bypass you. See, love can't even talk to you. But if you do that enough, he starts building your heart, building you up on that inner man so much that eventually it starts spilling over into your soul and you're going, what? You want to save him? What? You mean you don't even want me to ask for my goods back? You want me to just lose him and let him go so you can save him? Or would you be willing to make me willing? How do you want me to pray for that? Love that guy? Pray for that guy? But see, eventually, if we allow love to come to its full fruit, he can begin talking to you. To go forth in his name is to go forth with the same heart, on the same mission. And I got to quit. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that? In the name of Jesus, the real name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's all his word. That's all his word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands for a moment. I just don't want to leave anything undone that he wants done. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Everyone stand so nobody's singled out. Everyone stand. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, whether this is you or whether it's not you, we don't want to embarrass anybody. The Holy Ghost is such a gentleman. But you know, there may just be somewhere down on the inside a little bit of unforgiveness or bitterness or something towards somebody or something. Could be anything. Could be something in the past. Could be something going on right now. Let's at least be willing to be made willing, okay? So say, Father, search my heart. Father, if there's anything in me where I have not forgiven or where I am not forgiving now, bring it to my mind. And Lord, like you did for Gary, I am willing to be made willing to forgive them. Lord, you show me what to do. And show me how to pray. Anything that you would say, Lord, that's what I do. With my mouth, I start the process now. With all that I know at this point, I forgive every person their trespasses against me. Father, forgive me all my trespasses against you. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.